We're going to be looking this morning in the sermon at verse 47 of Matthew chapter 27. So I just want to read that and read a few of the verses surrounding that. So again, if you take your Bibles, Matthew 27, we're up to verse 45. I'm going to read through to verse 54. So 47 to 54, but we're going to be focusing on verse 46. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And on the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, "This man is calling for Elijah." And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come and save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Again, let us pray. Our Father, again, by your Holy Spirit, we pray that your word would touch our hearts, that it would change us. And so, Lord, fill us now by his power and be present here in the power of the Spirit, that indeed we might be changed and shaped by you. In the name of Jesus, again we pray. Amen. When I was growing up, I was read many of the Bible stories, and if you're maybe some of your children, you know, mum and dad might read to you some of the Bible stories, the stories in the Bible. And when you get to the stories of Jesus, I always really enjoyed the stories of Jesus. You know, Jesus being born in Bethlehem, and then as he grew up, his ministry, he would teach and he would preach and he would do lots of miracles. And you know, a lot of the Bible stories really capture you, don't they? They kind of draw you into the story, and you really enjoy the story. But as you go along in the story, you get closer and closer to those final days when Jesus was going to go to the cross. And it's like the story gets darker and darker, and we get more and more uncomfortable. At least I would get more uncomfortable. Because just those, you know, the story of the capture of Jesus, the story of the beating of Jesus that we read, and the story as well of Jesus on the cross, it's just dark. Physically dark, as we've just read, but spiritually dark, emotionally dark. It's just traumatic. You can picture the scene, and it's just not very nice, is it? It's not very nice. But it's interesting how all of the gospel stories are headed toward the cross. So the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, each of those books as they recount the story of Jesus from different angles, you could say. But, you know, they didn't all tell the story of Jesus being born in Bethlehem. But they do all tell the story of the cross, because they're all heading there. They're all of Jesus' life is kind of moving toward that point. Because you see, the cross and Jesus dying on the cross is the high point. It's the high point of the gospel. It's the highest point of the good news of Jesus Christ. It's the most traumatic of stories, but it's the greatest of stories. Good news is often found not in the, you know, the kind of the euphoria of nice feelings when Jesus is maybe healing people and so forth, but the greatest of the good news is found in the most deepest and darkest of moments, which is the moment that we have here, Jesus on the cross. So you can picture the scene. Jesus is on the cross and the two robbers beside him. And around the cross are the leaders of the Jews. So there's the Pharisees and the chief priests, others as well, just the people walking past, and they're mocking. They're mocking this Jesus on the cross. So not only are these is Jesus suffering the physical pain, because crucifixion was traumatic and physically very, very painful. But he's facing all these people that are looking at him suffering like this and mocking him and laughing at him. It's a painful, extremely painful way to die. But in the middle of all of this, suddenly there is darkness. Right? We read in verse 45, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all of the land until the ninth hour. A darkness that covers the land probably, well, it was from 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock. So 12 o'clock in the middle of the day, children. So it's the middle of the day. So in a couple of hours, it'll be the middle, hour and a half maybe, it'll be the middle of the day. And suddenly, it's just dark. Dark. For 3 hours. Now, what caused the darkness? Well, there's all kinds of theories out there. Some people say it was an intense thunderstorm. Others say it was an eclipse of the sun. So maybe the moon went out in front of the sun, so suddenly it's dark. A sandstorm. I'm sure there's lots of other explanations for the darkness. But in reality, it was an extraordinary phenomenon, wasn't it? A miracle with no real second causes. And it's not so much about how this darkness came, but why. What was it there for? And so I want to try and understand the darkness this morning. Darkness, in the story of the Bible, you have darkness come up fairly often. Well, actually, right at the beginning of the Bible, just before creation, there was darkness. Creation begins with darkness, and then God, what does he say? God, the Bible says, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Suddenly, there was light. We get to the New Testament. Jesus is born in the middle of the night. Well, at least it seems in the middle of the night, because in the darkness, the shepherds are out there watching over their flocks by night. And when it's night, suddenly something happens. What was it? Angels came down, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. So there was darkness, and now the light of the world has come, and these angels have come to announce that light. And they go and they worship him. And now here you get to the cross and suddenly it's all turned upside down. Because here the light of the world is suddenly enshrouded in darkness. Night surrounds the true light of the world. There's even more in the Bible about darkness. There are these people that are around the cross. They were Jewish people, and they knew the Old Testament really well. And if you think, if you think about associations, just try to understand maybe a little bit what's going on in the minds of these Jewish people. But we have associations. So if I say something to you like the Twin Towers, it'll bring you back to probably 9/11, right? When those planes crashed into the towers. Or if I were to say black, you might say white. Well, when for these Jewish people, when you speak about darkness, or when there's suddenly darkness, there are things going through their minds. It brings them back to the Old Testament. These people knew the Old Testament very, very well. They didn't have movies in those days. They didn't have books in those days. You can imagine if you had one book and you read it over and over and over and over again, you would know it pretty well. That's what they had with the Old Testament. That's pretty much what they had, and they read it over and over. They knew it well. And so when there's suddenly darkness, their minds must have gone back to something. It had just been the Passover, hadn't it? Jesus was delivered over to Pilate at the Passover. Do you remember when the Passover began? It was way back in the Old Testament. The people of Israel were in the land of Egypt. It was the final plague. But the plague before that, the final plague on Egypt, when God went and when the angel of the Lord went and killed all the firstborn of Egypt, and the people of Israel were passed over. They were delivered. But the plague before that one was the plague of darkness. darkness came before deliverance. Many places in the prophets speak about the darkness that is coming, but Joel chapter 2 verse 31 and Zephaniah chapter 1 speak about the great day of the Lord. The great day of the Lord is this day of great darkness. You see, darkness was a sign that the day of the Lord was coming, but the darkness was a sign of judgment. Great judgment. A day of great unprecedented fear before, at least in the prophets, before the light of the day of the Lord. Before light, there is darkness. Now, is this what the people were thinking that were gathered around the cross when suddenly it got dark? I don't know. But something must have been going through their minds. But as Jesus endured the darkness, to understand what Jesus is enduring, we need to hear the cry of Jesus, which is here in verse 46, isn't it? So in the middle of this darkness, well, towards the end of the darkness, Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? I want to try and understand a little bit of the forsakenness of the darkness that Jesus was experiencing. And I want to look at that from three different angles. You know, sometimes when you want to see something, you look at it from one angle, you only see what you see from that side. But I want to look at it from different angles here this morning. What is this forsakenness that Jesus is crying out about? Firstly, what was Jesus doing on the cross? He was bearing sin, wasn't he? He was bearing sin. He was wearing sin. He was taking sin on his shoulders. It's like God the Father had taken a great giant bucket, and in that bucket he'd scooped up all the sin of all of his people, all the jealousy, all the anger, all the lying, all the rebellion, all the stealing, all the incest, all the hypocrisy, all the pornography, all the envy, all the swearing, all our sin. And he'd scooped it up in this bucket, and it's like he'd taken it and dumped it on the Lord Jesus himself. Isaiah chapter 53 says, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. The one who knew no sin became sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. And once the Father had done that, placed the sin of his people on the shoulders of the suffering servant on the cross, God the Father had to forsake that sin. So Jesus is wearing the sin, and the Father could not bear to look at that sin. He had to avert his gaze. He had to shield his eyes, as it were. He had to turn his back. He had to condemn. He had to reject. He had to damn that sin. You see, when Jesus carried our sin, he became the curse for us. Cursed is everyone who is hung on the tree, Galatians 3 reminds us. Galatians 3:13. You see, when he picked up our sin, we who were cursed, the sin of us cursed people, he became accursed. He was accursed by God. So that one angle is trying to understand that forsakenness is the fact that Jesus bore sin. The second angle is thinking about the smile of God or the frown of God. At the end of the service, we're going to have the what we call the Aaronic blessing, where we hear the words. Well, Moses, Aaron in the wilderness was to bless the people on behalf of God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you. The Lord be gracious to you and turn toward you and give you his peace. You see, the idea there is when God turns his face toward you, that's the smile of God. That's the blessing of God. That's when God lays all that which is good on you. But when God has to turn his face away, that's the curse. That's the judgment. That's the wrath. That's the anger. God cannot, as I said before, God cannot look on sin. And on the cross, the Father turned his face away from his eternally loved eternally begotten Son, only begotten Son. And so these moments in the life of Jesus, the Son of God, were the darkest moments ever experienced in his life. Those moments without the face and without the smile of God. There's no hope. There's no light. Only darkness and wrath. Forsakenness of God. And then one more angle as we think about this, this is darkness in many ways, isn't it? It's a dark kind of sermon in that sense as well. But one more angle, if I may. In the Apostles' Creed, which is a creed that Christendom has confessed for most of 2,000 years, not quite 2,000 years. The Apostles' Creed, we read, he descended into hell. That is, Jesus descended into hell. And this is the point where he did just that. Here he faced the unmitigated wrath of a holy God against sin. And the darkness that he experienced was a symbol, or at least the darkness that could be seen, if I can say it like that, the darkness that came on the land was a symbol of that wrath. The reality was what Jesus was going through. William Hendrickson says that God's wrath was burning itself out in the heart of Jesus, adding, hell came to Calvary that day, and the Savior descended into it and bore its horrors in our stead. The Son of God is alone on the cross for 3 hours, enduring what defies our imagination, experiencing the full brunt of the wrath of the Father. And so Jesus cannot remain silent, and he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? So in other words, this phrase represents the lowest point of Jesus' suffering. Here, Jesus descends, as it were, into the essence of hell itself, the most extreme suffering ever experienced, and in a time so compact and so infinite and so horrendous as to be incomprehensible. To be forsaken by God is hell itself. If we want to understand what God really thinks about sin and what he intends to do about it, we need to look at Jesus rejected on the cross, because that's what sin deserves. As the Children's Catechism says, what does sin deserve? The wrath and the curse of God. That's what sinners deserve, to be damned, to be put to death, and to be cursed of God for their sins. This is what God thinks about sin. And this is what God intends to do about sin. If he was willing to forsake his own Son for the sin of others, would he then not also forsake you for your sins? Why? Why would the Son of God go through this? Understanding the reason. Back in the Garden of Eden, when they go back again into the Old Testament in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve fell into sin, you remember God cursed the serpent, and then God cursed Eve, and then he cursed Adam. But then after he'd done that, God said, God clothed them with the skin of animals. So right from the get-go, you could say, a sacrifice had to be made to cover sin, to cover at least the effects of sin on Adam and Eve, as they had to make clothing for themselves. And throughout the Old Testament, there were sacrifices, again and again. And you can imagine if you were one of these people in the Old Testament, they took your lamb to the temple. Now, those lambs and those sheep, they would follow you, right? And you'd walk to the temple and this lamb would follow you. And then you'd grab that lamb and you'd hand it over to the priest. And the priest would symbolically place his hands on, well, he would place his hands on this lamb and symbolically transfer the sin that was yours onto that lamb. And then he would take out his knife and put that lamb to death. Now maybe that lamb gave one last look at you and one last bleat before the knife is brought to slay it. But you see, that lamb had to take sin because that lamb had to die in my place. Something had to take my sin. Someone, one day, at least for the Old Testament, someone one day would have to go and do it all for me. That lamb was to experience death for me, and Jesus was to experience death for me. That is what he went to do, to take sin, to take the curse, to bear the wrath, so that his people would never have to bear it. That's why the forsakenness on the cross is good news. It really means that God's children will never be forsaken. The Son of God was forsaken on the cross. But for all those who trust in him, they will never, never be forsaken. Jesus went through this so his people would never have to. Jesus endured for his people. I don't know where you're at this morning, but one thing I can tell you, you're a sinner, and I'm a sinner. And sin deserves all that happened to Jesus on the cross. But to everyone who turns to this Jesus on the cross, believe that Jesus has taken the punishment and the guilt for you, you will never have to go through what he went through. That's why it's glorious good news. That's why the deepest, darkest moment in the history of this world is the best news we could ever hear. That's why my God, why have you forsaken me? Rings gloriously in our ears. I was directed to a, this past week, I was directed to a tradition in the Philippines. Hopefully I remember what it was. Probably in amongst my family somewhere. Must have dropped it. But there's a tradition in the Philippines where the people would go to reenact the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. It's a tradition that's frowned on by the government and by the Roman Catholic Church as well. But people still do it. And some will take heavy crosses and walk through the streets of the city. Others will get on their hands and knees, on their bloodied hands and knees, and will walk and will crawl through the city. And others will even go as far as to be beaten with these wooden rods until their backs are just bloodied. And some go as far as to be crucified, to have nails driven through their hands and hung on a cross, only for about 5 minutes, and then they're taken down and the paramedics deal with them. But I wonder, and asked why they did that, people would say, we need to atone for our sin. We need to do what Jesus did. We want to follow in the steps of Jesus to somehow or another atone for our sin. And so, now the question is, like, why are we here, sitting here, listening to a sermon and remembering the death of Jesus Christ? Why are we here and not out there reenacting the crucifixion of Christ? Why not? Well, there's a couple of reasons. First, who could possibly be able to bear what Jesus bore? No one can bear what he bore. But then secondly, we don't need to. We don't need to bear what Jesus bore. He bore it all for his people, so that those who would believe in him, those that who would trust him and cling to him, we would never, never have to bear the forsakenness of God and the wrath and the curse of God for our sin. That's good news. That's good news for you, and it's good news for me. In the darkest of moments, when the land is dark, when Jesus himself is bearing the forsakenness of God, there he bears it for us. That's got to be good news. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we praise and thank you for the wonderful news of Jesus. We thank you that he bore it for us. Thank you that all those who might believe in him would experience the eternal life that he brings. Heavenly Father, if there are any here this morning that have never placed their trust in our Savior, would you this morning grant them to see the suffering and the death of the Savior, willingly giving his life for sinners? And grant them to turn to you in full repentance and faith. We know of many of us, Lord, this has become old hat. We admit that we are full of ourselves. We admit that we so often think about how we want to live, what we want to do, and we willingly take for granted what Jesus has done. Oh Father, would you grant us this morning again to feel the weight of the curse that he bore? And may we again rejoice and gladly glorify and praise you and worship you and give our lives to you for all that he has done on the cross. Go with us from here, Father, with that in mind. In Jesus' name, amen.